Galatians 5, 22 and 23 has been studied by our children since September in our family-driven Sunday school. And I was tempted to have them come up and sing the song that they've learned with it, but I won't do that. But I will test them to see if they know the fruit of the Spirit. Now, of course, those who can read have a little help. I won't indicate where that help is, but what is, children, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is excellent. Excellent. Very good. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And they've been studying for some time over that, and we've been going through Romans at our church for quite some time. But I thought, before we dive into another book study, why don't we as adults learn what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's easy to quote it if you can memorize and remember all nine of the characteristics of that fruit. But it's another thing to demonstrate that. If the Spirit of God lives within us, then He has provided us all that we need for love and good deeds, to manifest that fruit out so that we begin to see ourselves a little more fruity than we were before. Now, I was tempted to go find a tie. I didn't have one in my closet, but to go find a tie that had fruit on it. If you know me and my ties, I like to demonstrate my sermon sometimes. To Andy's chagrin, I wasn't able to find one for myself. I did ask Chip if he would wear a fruit hat, but he declined that opportunity. But I want to work through from now until about until summer, for the next 2 months, on the fruit of the Spirit, taking each individual element of that fruit and saying it more than just a word or in a verse, but how is it supposed to be manifested out of our lives since it says that it is in us? Galatians is very clear. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. No, no, no. How the song goes, by the way. We talked 2 weeks ago about growth. And then in John 15, it's very clear that we are to be a part of the vine. He is the one who is our source to give us growth. And if we are a part of Him, we will bear fruit. And this fruit will show that we are His disciples. We've been appointed, a chosen, appointed to go and to bear fruit. And here we'll spend about the next 9 weeks on this. 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us, "But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love." That's why we start here. What is love? It's hard to define love. I mean, is it more than a zero score in tennis? I would hope so. I often wonder, some of you tennis players, why they say that zero is love. I'm thinking, you don't want love when you're in tennis. But what is it anyway? I mean, I love cherry pie. Pastor Lee, he loves coconut cake. We love certain things. I love football. I love the United States. I love free time. I love my wife. But not all equal, sweetie. You're higher than all those other things. Just want you to know. But I use the same term, don't we? Maybe songs can help us. All you need is bring back that loving feeling, right? That's what we need. Love is a battlefield. Maybe you're addicted to love. I'm all out of. Well, you guys are good. Or maybe you haven't heard this one. This was a Stephen Curtis Chapman song, a Christian singer. It never made the top 10, but he had a song called "Could This Be Love or Just a Bad Case of the Flu?" I did an Amazon search for love, thinking, what does the world think about love? What are the books being written about love? Some of these were Christian, some of these were not, but there was a book called "Love and Respect." Love is a special way of feeling. Love is a dirty word. These are books you can get on Amazon. Some of them worth a penny. Love is a choice. Love is a four-letter word. Love is a decision. Love yourself and let the other person have it your way. There's a book for you. One called Love, Feelings versus Emotions. Love is a wild ride. Love is a gamble. Love is the answer. And then love is a verb. Books on the top 1 million books on Amazon. With all this confusion about love, songs, books, the way we use it, I believe that love is the most overused and misunderstood word in the English language. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And with it being so overused and misunderstood, how is it that we can faithfully give and receive love when we've really lost its meaning in our culture? We think we know what we're doing. I mean, is love an emotion? Just an ocean of emotion? A quiver in your liver? A knot in your stomach? You remember those feelings you used to have with your spouse? Maybe it was just the flu. You never know. Is love controllable? I mean, how many times have you heard someone say, I just fell in love? Oh, I just couldn't help myself. It really was uncontrollable. I just fell in love. And the same person may a few years later say, well, I just fell out of love. I couldn't control it. I was in love, but I just don't feel anymore. I fell out of love. I just kind of followed my heart. I couldn't control it. Or is love an action, like the verb that was used in one of the books? I do the things I love. Well, I believe every one of these, if properly understood, is love. Love is holistic. Love is more than a verb. Love is controllable, and love is an emotion. We'll say it this way. Love is the first little fill in the blank, if you have one of those from your bulletin. Love is choosing. Love is a choice. Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And Jesus was very clear about the greatest commandment. What did he say? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your... Sounds like a choice from a command. Here's a command. You must choose to love God and choose to love your neighbor. Pretty simple. It's a choice. And it's something we must choose to do. So biblically, it is a choice. But does that mean it's devoid of feeling? No, I think love is a feeling. It is an emotion. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter we're familiar with. But the beginning part of that section, verses 1 through 3, says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now you consider that. Giving it all away to the poor. Giving your body to be burned. Wouldn't that seem like a loving thing? And Paul says right here at the beginning of this love chapter, you can do all of those actions and be lacking love. There's no heart in it. It's devoid of any emotion. You're going through the motions, but your heart is far from it. Have you ever done anything without the heart, but you did it because you thought you were supposed to? Yeah, we've all been guilty of that. We do things without heart, but is that love? Honey, I'll come and eat your food because you made it. But she knows quickly if your heart's in it or not. Honey, we'll go out for our anniversary because it's on the calendar. But she'll know quickly if your heart's in it. So love is a choosing. It is a feeling. Romans chapter 9, which we just went through Romans, Paul expressed his feelings, his emotions behind the truth. Romans 9, verse 1 and 2 says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Because he loved his fellow brethren, the Jews. In Romans 10, he repeats the same type of thoughts. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. It was a heart issue. He didn't just preach the gospel because he was called to it. He did it because he wanted to. He loved the people he shared the gospel with. He wanted them to know the truth and the transforming grace of God that he had in his life. It was here. He chose to do this, but it was here. He was compelled. So love is a choice. Love is a feeling, and love is doing. It is holistic. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. James chapter 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? He has the theme of love here. I want you to get that. And then we're going to jump down to verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, the royal law is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Get that connection. To love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. And then he goes on and he says the verse that most of you are familiar with in verse 18. But someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. So how does the faith and the works here connect with the earlier context of this? He talks about loving your neighbor, you're doing well. And he says, you show me your faith by what you don't do, I'll show you my faith by what I do do. The faith is the demonstration of love. I'll show you my love by what I do. Faith and love are connected because it comes from Christ. Faith produces the love. The whole context there is love. The royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Therefore, your faith is demonstrated by the outworking of love to your neighbor. So it's one thing to say, yeah, I love you. It's another thing to really show it. Oh, I love, you know, those people who are going through those hard times. But what good is it if you don't demonstrate love? First, you have to choose. Are you going to love somebody? Are you going to love them? And then you wonder, but I don't feel love. I just don't feel it here. I've chosen, I've made the decision to love them, but you know what? Right now, it's just not here. That's okay. You can't control your feelings, but you do control your decisions, and you do control your actions. There have been times in my life when I knew I needed to love someone, so I had to make the decision, and I knew I had to act upon that love, but it wasn't here. But it's amazing how often a decision and actions will begin to transform my heart. If I sit around and wait for a feeling to happen, I might be waiting a long time. But if I know I've been commanded by God, love your neighbor as yourself, you make the decision to obey that, and you act upon that decision in obedience to Him. And let God transform your heart. Let's look at a couple of things in Scripture. Love is choosing. Love is feeling. Love is doing. I'll trip over that before I know it. Let me show you. Well, just a couple of things. This isn't in your notes, but as I considered these truths about our application, I thought, you know, God has demonstrated His love to us in the same way. God first, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1 says, verse 4 and 5, that He chose us in love. He chose us. He made a conscious decision to love you, and He didn't have to. He could have left you to your own devices, your own sin, your own desires, but He chose to love you. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, we see one instance where Jesus was feeling love. He says he felt love towards someone who was lost. So he feels love towards us, and he demonstrates his love by his action on the cross. Isn't that what the Holy Passion Week is really showing us? God didn't just say from a distance, I love you. I've decided to love you. I feel emotion and love towards you. Have fun in life. But God demonstrates his own love in this. What? In this way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. The perfect, holy, righteous God, Jesus, coming humbly, taking on the form of human flesh to show you his love, the ultimate sacrifice, so that there would be a substitutionary atonement. You who were a sinner, who had no hope, he who was God and holy, took your place and allowed you to become righteous. He was your substitute. For those who follow, repent of their sins and say yes. So God does demonstrate his love in choosing us, feeling love towards us, and demonstrating his love by actions. I think the love of God is generated in three areas of our lives, taking these three different areas. So you can remember, and kids can remember this. Where is your decisions made? Your head. Everybody say head. Once you get this, head. All right? Love comes from the... You're way ahead of me. You've been going to church way too long. You got to wait up for the younger people. All right? The head. All right? Decisions. We must decide. It starts in the head. The heart. Head. Heart. You pray for the lack of emotion if it is there. If you're lacking love, and that could be even in your own home. Have you ever lacked an emotion of love towards a spouse or a child or a parent? Head, heart. All right, children, I want you to say this with me. Head, heart, hands. The decisions, the feelings, the actions. Love is a holistic effect that it can start here or it can start here. Sometimes we must act before we've really ever decided. We do things sometimes without ever wanting to decide to do it, but we've been compelled to by someone else. It starts off when we're children. Yes? Have you ever done anything you didn't really want to do, but your mom and dad said you must do it? Yes. You do things sometimes without any heart, and you didn't decide to do it, but you had to. But do you love it? One of the things we were studying in Titus this morning with the elementary school, older elementary school children, the preteen class was in Titus chapter 2. And it speaks of Jesus redeeming us. This is the grace of God. He redeems us. And he redeems us so that he can purify us, a people for himself. And then he redeems us to purify us so that we would be, what was that Z word? Zealous for good deeds. Now we know what the word zealous means. We had to look it up a little bit in a few places. We talked about the Jewish people in Romans chapter 10, where they were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. But we as believers, as we understand the grace of God, we have the knowledge, so therefore, he has redeemed us so we would be zealous, excited, emotionally involved, decisionally involved, and actively involved in God's call of good deeds. And that is a grace gift. The zealousness that we are to demonstrate is a grace gift of God, as it says in the passage Titus 2:11. The grace of God is all of these things, and part of that is a zealousness for good deeds. Think about that as adults. We do some things with no heart, but God has called us to be zealous for good deeds because you've been redeemed by the Lamb. You've been redeemed by Christ, who was the perfect,
lawkeeper. We could not do it. But if He's redeemed us, He will give us the ability to be zealous for good deeds. So therefore, if you're not zealous yet, do the good deeds. And maybe the zealousness will follow. Some great truths in the Scriptures. You just got to read it slowly. I really love this. I didn't know this until this week as I was studying. In Philippians chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 4. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart." Some of your text, King James specifically, says think instead of feel. There's feeling, you know, as the translation in the English Standard Version, I think the NIV, the New American Standard, which I'm preaching from, but in the King James it says think. It's from the Greek word phrono. It's hard for translators to decide what word goes there. The context determines whether it's thinking, feeling, or doing, because it has all of that wrapped into it. Very fascinating. I didn't know that. So in my translation for Philippians 1:7, it says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you." And how did they know to put feel there? Because it talked about the heart. In chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind." Same Greek word here, phrono. Same one it used for feeling or thinking in chapter 1. It uses for verse 2, in mind. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. But it translated mind instead of feeling this time. Instead of thinking, it's mind. And in Philippians 4:2, it talks about Euodia and Syntyche. Urge Euodia and Syntyche to live, using the same word, phrono, a form of that, in harmony in the Lord. Do you see how, in the New American Standard at least, it uses these different terms saying, I feel this way about you. And he says, and have the same mind and live this way. But it's from the same Greek word. Because love demonstrated to each other is a holistic thing, and it must be. Come back this summer. I think we're going to preach from Philippians. It's a short book, but it's got a lot of joy, a lot of contentment, a lot of just great truths in it. So we'll have a good time with that. But I love seeing that because it really is a holistic love like God has. In the Greek language, there are four terms for love. There's storge, there's eros, there's phileia, and agape. A sexual love, a brotherly love. But ultimately, agape love is the only love that God has. Agape love. It is a unconditional, holistic, complete love. It's the love that God has. So I want to show you just five things. In the time we have remaining, five conditions of love. If God has laid the table out here and shown you what His love is and really what it ought to be, how it ought to be manifest in your life, I want to show you five things in Scripture. How you can have love and fulfill it. The first thing is this. Being filled with the love of Christ. You have to start there. You will have no love to demonstrate, to give, to decide upon if you haven't first experienced the love of Christ. You have to be filled with it. Not just aware of it. You have to be completely consumed with it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, 18, and 19. Listen. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth." Verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." How many of you want to be half full of His love? How about three quarters? How many like to be overflowing with His love? With the fullness of God. Everything that He has for you, yes. And how many of you would love for the people around you to be filled with the love of God? Absolutely. We may even raise it a little higher because it may overcome some of ours. But you notice here, He talks about your heart. He talks about the comprehension. He talks about the knowing. But you've got to be filled with it, consumed with it. God, I need your love today because I am lacking in my own personal love, but your love is always sufficient. Your love will sustain me. Your love will get me over this job loss, this difficulty with a baby, this separation from a family member. Your love is overwhelmingly good and needed.
Being filled with the love of Christ is where you begin. The second thing is this, being forgiving of others. Love must be here, being forgiving of others. Colossians 3:13 uses these words, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also you should forgive, should bear. Listen, it is difficult to love someone and hate them at the same time. I know we try to work that out sometimes in our own minds and hearts. I hate them, but I'm supposed to love them, and so we try to reconcile the two. We either love to hate them or hate to love them. How about praying for them? Do you have difficulty hating someone that you have decided and are active upon praying for? Praying for your enemies? Praying for those who are difficult? It's hard to hate someone that you're praying for. But prayer is a decision and an active motive that you can use to move over your hate. You must be forgiving of others. We've all been hurt by another person. But when you hold bitterness in your heart against someone else, and you rehearse the offense over and over, and the pain over and over, ultimately, who are you hurting? Yourself. That God is the one who gives you the love. He overwhelms you with His love. But what you have done when you hold bitterness in your heart is have a divided heart. That you're saying, instead of being completely consumed with the love of God, I'm going to push some of that over because I'm going to take some hatred and allow that to fill my heart towards someone else. And now you've got a divided heart, sharing your heart with God's filling of love and your hatred for another that you cannot forgive. It would be far better and more biblical for you and far healthier for you to remove that bitterness and forgiving, be filled with God's love, and begin to pray for those who have offended, who've put pain in you. But what if you began to pray for the other person whom you have been offended by, pained by, and say, God, I cannot change that person, and I can't even change my heart, but I want you to fill me with your love, and would you, God, I beg of you, would you fill that person with your love? Maybe the relationship would be reconciled. Maybe not. But allow God to deal with them. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Is that still a true verse to you? And allow your heart just be filled by God and not the hatred that you hold on to so often. Sometimes it takes years. But I say, give it up now. We've all been hurt by the other person. This is another truth I've found over the years. Oftentimes when someone is hurting you, it may just be out of their own hurt from something. Hurt people hurt people. You believe that? Hurt people hurt people. And to have a forgiving attitude towards somebody takes a wisdom and a sensibility, as Scripture tells us, a God-sightedness to look past the hurt that they're giving and to see what may be actually hurting them. Someone in pain will lash out. A lion who has a thorn in their foot will lash out anyone who approaches him. A lion may lash out anytime anyway, right? But you know the old story? Lion's laying there, got a thorn in his foot, and a little mouse comes up, and the lion's all crazy. Why is the lion lashing out? Because he is hurting. But we're sensitive people. When people get upset or they seem critical of us, well, we go, oh, there must be something wrong with it. Well, maybe I'll just hate that person too. When maybe you never realize that person's hurting it, and you know what? Their hurt towards you may have nothing to do with you at all. Maybe that person just didn't want you around and they were rude to you, wrongly so, but they were rude to you because they're hurting. And maybe instead of you just being hurt and run away, maybe you should look for how you can heal. Maybe you're the one who can pull the thorn out of the foot.
Maybe you're the one who, if you'd have enough patience, and we'll get there in a few weeks, patience and goodness and kindness and a holistic love, and say, you know what, I'm filled with God's love and I don't really need anything from this person. I wonder, God, would you give me the wisdom to know how I can help this person and not hold bitterness? Does that make any sense? Easier said than done, isn't it? Ernest Hemingway wrote years ago in a book called The Capital of the World. He wrote about a father in Spain who had a son named Paco. Possibly you've heard the story. But because of his son's rebellion, Paco and his father were estranged, separated. The father was bitter and angry with his son and kicked him out of the home. But after years of bitterness, the father's anger had ended and he realized his mistake, the forgiveness he needed to give to his son. So he began to look all over for Paco with no results. Finally, in desperation, the father placed an ad in the Madrid newspaper. And the ad read this: Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at the newspaper office at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Love, your father. You know what happened the next morning? 600 Pacos showed up at the newspaper office seeking forgiveness from their father. But look how many people are so eager. They've been separated from a relationship because of their own sin. But they're just desiring your forgiveness. Being forgiving of others is a condition of love. Third thing is being focused on the needs of others, on others' needs. Being focused on others' needs. Christ demonstrates this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Listen, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. To look beyond your own empty conceitedness and look for how you can meet others' needs. And that comes from the forgiveness that you've already given. You immediately give forgiveness because they can provide you nothing because you're filled with Christ's love. So you forgive, and then you focus on how you can meet their needs. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. I don't know if this is a newer movie that's coming out or it's last year, but a couple of weeks ago my family was watching a movie. But you know, you can't rent a movie without watching like 14 commercials before you get to the movie. What's that about? I rented this movie, but anyway, we got these commercials. But one of the commercials showing about a movie that either happened or it's going to happen is this movie that's a readout of a true story with Richard Gere, Hachiko. Have you heard of this movie? True story. Hachiko is a dog. He was brought to Tokyo in 1924. I did a little research on who this Hachiko dog was. Hachiko was brought to Tokyo in 1924 by his owner, a college professor named Ueno. Each day when Ueno left for work, Hachiko would stand by the door to watch him go. And when the professor would come home on the train at 4 o'clock every day, Hachiko would go from the home to the train station to wait and meet him. Every day, this dog, just faithful as anything, would go to the train station to meet him. Through this simple act alone, it shows a tremendous amount of loyalty, but that's not the end of it. The following year, Ueno died of a stroke while at the university, and he didn't come home. The dog showed up at 4 o'clock waiting for his master, but his master never showed up. The dog stayed. The next day, the dog's still there. A week later, the dog's still there. A month later, the dog was still there. A year later, the dog was still there. People around began to feed him. They knew Hachiko because he came every day. People would feed him. Tell him, your master's not coming back. He's dead. The dog stayed. 10 years later, the dog died in that spot. He never left waiting for his master. A committed love that was willing to do whatever for his master because he saw it as the need of the master. The master would come off the train and just be so joyful that the hachiko was there. That's why I like dogs better than cats. A cat would wait 30 seconds and say, "So long." But Hachiko had a love for his master, whatever it took. 10 years of waiting. That is a loyalty that we don't see among Christian brothers with each other. It's the very love that God has shown us in his forbearance, in his patience, in his love for us. Waiting and working. Being focused on the needs of others. Number four is being first to demonstrate God's grace. And here's where we trip up. Being first to demonstrate God's grace. We talk about forgiving and focusing on the needs of others, but being first. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." How do you do that, God? Doing good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Too often our hang-up to love is that we would rather someone else initiate that love relationship. If we're going to reconcile, they have to make the first step. Or we've even reconciled in our mind somehow that it'll be a 50-50 agreement. If you'll come halfway, I'll come halfway, and then we can love each other. Some marriages get caught up into this. I'll do half the work, and I'll give you this much, but you're going to have to meet me at this level. Is that what God says to you and his love for you? Hey, if you'll just come halfway, then I'll come and rescue you. Some people will even have a theology that if you'll just take one step towards Jesus, I think there's a song of that, just take one step towards Jesus, then he'll come. You come 1%, God will come 99% of the way for you. Is that theology that's in the scripture? That while you were still a sinner, Christ went the whole way. He fills all of the void up. If there's a Grand Canyon between you and God, who's going to make it possible for you to cross? You going to jump out halfway? You'll be disappointed. First off, you won't get halfway. God has to come the entire way to you. And who initiated that relationship with you? He did. And then he calls you to initiate relationship, to be first, to extend that grace to others. Even your enemies. He says here to love your enemies. Okay, I'll avoid them. No, that's not what the passage says. Love your enemies. Do good to those, bless those, and pray for those. That's a pretty direct command. That's not a suggestion. But I say to you, love your enemies. You've got to be first. If you're waiting for your enemies to come to you, you have already been in sin. You're disobeying the one who fills you with love. When it comes to love, if it's not in your heart, then let it start in your mind. Move directly to your hands and pray to God that he will change your heart to feel the love towards those people who have offended you. Too often we say, follow your heart. But your heart is wicked and desperately evil if it hasn't been converted by Christ. And if it has been converted by Christ, then it is being transformed. Do loving things. Decide to do loving things. And your head and your hands will lead your heart. It is easier to act and think your way into a feeling than to feel your way into a decision or an action. Fifth thing, foreseeing the best in and for others. You've got to see what you can't see. You've got to see what you cannot see. In 1 Corinthians 13, 7 and 8, it says that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Have you ever meditated upon these verses to consider what that means? What does it mean to bear all things? Because love is patient, love is kind, and all the descriptions there, it bears all things. Have you ever had to bear with patience the sins of others? Now, too often, when people don't live up to our expectations, we become a bear. That's not what it says here. To bear, to endure, to absorb. the wrath that someone else may be giving you. It bears all things. It believes all things. Believes what? Since it's still talking about love and towards someone else, do you believe that that person can be changed? Do you believe that love can overwhelm them like love has overwhelmed you? Do you believe that the person who is the offender, the person who is the enemy, the person who hasn't yet arrived, the person who is lacking, which you probably are still in that camp as well, do you believe with love that God can transform them as much as He can transform you? Bearing that, absorbing that, believing that, hoping all things, and enduring all things, because love never fails. The love that has been poured into our hearts by God is to be a love that bears all things from others, believes all things in others, hopes all things for others, and endures all things of others. Because love never fails. Listen to me. People will fail. It's kind of the negative side. People will fail. But do you also believe love never fails? Why can love never fail? Because God is love. Your human love will fail. You probably already experienced that. Other people's love, human love towards you, will fail. We're still lacking. But God's love in you, depending on that, will never fail. People will fail, so you have to bear them. People will fail, but you still have to believe that God will overcome. You still have to hope. Because people will fail, but you still got to hope that God's not done with them. You've got to endure. Because God is still making them holy people. Just like He's making you a holy person. But you have to depend on His love, not your own. So foreseeing the best in and for others. Can you love someone who is seemingly unlovable? Can you believe with all your heart and hope with certainty that the other person can be changed by God? Are you willing to bear all of this and endure all this for the sake of His love? It's a worldly perspective if you say that they have to meet you halfway. It's a worldly perspective to say, I cannot give any more if you're not going to depend on God. God is love. The only lasting, unfailing love is Him. That's what happened to me. Back when I was young, I told you about Richie who invited me to church, but then years later when I was living in Las Vegas, Nevada, as a sophomore in high school, and probably one of the most unlovely individuals you could meet, but somehow, by God's grace, I ended up in a church where people were willing to love me in spite of me. People were willing to endure and bear much, because they saw something in me beyond what I could see and beyond what was visible. I just wrote an email to a man yesterday who has recently got in contact with me, who was my Sunday school teacher in 10th grade. Mark Rich. Great man. I don't know how he put up with me. But he found me. He emailed me. I just kind of sat on it a little bit and I just responded to him. Here's a man, I don't remember anything he taught with his words, but I remember his patience and love and his dedication to keep going God's direction and bring me along. Great guy. When I barely graduated with a 2.0, maybe one. I had no ambition and really no ability to go to college, but he helped fund a portion of my college at the beginning. Because he believed in me. He saw something in me because of his love for Christ that I could not see. And I wonder how many people in our lives that we see them for they are today, but if we would pray that God would give us the foresightedness to see who they will be in Christ through constant, sleepless, enduring prayer, where our hearts are filled with His love and not dependent on someone else's love, so that all we need to do is fill ourselves up with Christ and let that overflow to the other. that we're not in a taking position, but we're in a giving position. It is more blessed to give than receive. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Would you read this with me? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Your command from the Lord this week is to go and be a holistic lover. Let it affect your head, your heart, and your hands.